Amen. If you'll take your Bibles, there are two passages that we'll be looking at tonight. One is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the other is found in Titus 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read these words first. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that they may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and ask you to be with us as we study these passages of Scripture and talk about quality church leaders. Lord, we need quality leaders, and we need you to help us to discern what a quality leader is. What are the descriptions and what are the qualifications? So help us as we read these two passages to understand the words and what they mean. We pray in your holy name. Amen. A minister was pleasantly surprised his congregation one Sunday when he preached a 10-minute message instead of the normal 30-35 minute message that he did. And he said, I hate to inform you, brethren, but it appears that my dog has developed quite a taste for paper, and he ate 2/3 of my sermon this morning, and that's why it was only 10 minutes long. And everybody laughed, and he said, let us pray, and they went on their way. After the service, a stranger came up to the pastor and said, I'm not a member of your church, pastor, but if that dog of yours ever has puppies, let me have one. I want to give it to my preacher. The Bible says that this saying is trustworthy in 1 Timothy 1:15. It refers likely to the words that follow. The grammar of the language means the next things that are said are trustworthy and worthy of repeating and saying. And so he uses the word overseer in the church, or office of overseer. When you translate that word, it is episkopos. Episkopos. Now, it comes from the word episkopos, which is a noun for overseer. But in this sense, it is a different kind of word in that it is meaning the engagement in oversight or supervision of something. It becomes a verb. So it changes from a noun to a verb. It is, if someone decides to do. Now, in our language, in English language, that may not be as easy to happen and still see the word as a noun and not a verb. But in Greek, it can be both. And so it's not only a title in this sense, it's an activity of that title. It's what that title means. It's what it does. And so this person is acting as an overseer or supervisor of something, and in this case it is the church. The term is used as reference to the office of one who leads the church. And it says here that anyone who aspires, who reaches for or wants to have that office, desires something that is noble and good. So let's understand the direction that Timothy is going and later Titus. Some translations in the Greek language, and KJV especially, translates this as the office of a bishop. Office of a bishop. Now, many people understand the word bishop to mean something more than what it is in the scripture here. It suggests a hierarchy in the church. So that you've got an office of an episkopos, an overseer. Another word we'll see in a minute is elder. And then over that is the bishop. And he's over all these other groups. And that's how the Catholic Church is arranged. And some other churches. But close attention to that word and close attention to the related terms, I believe, makes that a mistake in translation. It refers to an office that exercises authority over the church and not other elders. So to assume that the word bishop, because it's translated that way in King James, lends us to a misunderstanding. Remember when King James was translated, 1611. It was coming from a Catholic church that had changed in England to a different kind of church. And within that translation that James allowed to happen, and he did allow it to happen, he killed other people for trying to translate the Bible. You know that, right? And he allowed, this was the authorized version. The others you don't hear of because those people are dead. That's the way that happened. And so they translated some words differently because of that. Bishop is one of those words. Why? Because they had a hierarchy. It made sense to them, so they translated it. And it's another reason why they translated the word baptize from the word baptismo. That's the word in the Greek language, baptizo. Baptismo means to, guess what? Immerse, not sprinkle. But because they did not want to deal with that in 1611, because they were sprinkling in some places, they transliterated it is the word. They made it sound as close to the original word as possible without defining the word itself. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So instead of translating baptismo into immerse, like Jesus got up out of the water because he went under the water, they translated baptize, and then they could say it meant whatever they wanted it to mean. So when we come to the word bishop, bishop is like that historically in 1611 King James. But when you look at the word throughout the New Testament, as we're going to do here in a little while, you'll understand that it does not mean that it is over somebody. So I think it's mainly because of Paul in the New Testament that the word overseer is used interchangeably within the New Testament for another word, elder. For example, let's go to 1 Timothy, if you've got Titus. Go to 1 Titus 5, verses 5 through 7. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Then he goes on to say, an overseer. Whoa, wait a minute. He's interchanging the word. He's using it, the same word, for the same idea here. It's not something else. This is not an elder and an overseer. He substituted the word overseer for what he was talking about, elder. Overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. And then he goes on to describe what that should be. So if you look at Titus closely, you'll see that he interchanges those words, uses them as the same word. Elder and overseer are the same thing. Clearly, an elder and an overseer are used interchangeably here. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul uses the term elder where readers might expect him to say overseer. In so doing, Paul reveals that an overseer and an elder are two ways of referring to the same office. This gets very important as you go throughout the New Testament and in church history. Paul is not the only New Testament author who speaks that way. If you go to 1 Peter 5:1, 1 and 2, the apostle exhorts elders to, get this, shepherd. He exhorts elders to shepherd, to do something. To what? Care for the flock. And the church, by exercising, guess what word he uses here? Episkopos, oversight. To care, to shepherd the church by being an overseer. That is back to the idea of using the word as a verb to do something. And so, although the word might be translated to be an elder or an overseer, still the idea is what it's doing. It is the verb form, episkopeo, translated overseer. Now, you would not see that in King James. I'm sorry, you just won't. It's the way that it was translated. And that's why I feel it's so important for ministers to understand the language, and why I studied Latin in high school, and why I studied French in college, and why I studied seminary. I studied Greek and Hebrew for the same reason, to be able to look at this passage of Scripture and the original words to understand what they mean, and to bring it out for you so that you understand what it means. Now, you can get a commentary and read through commentaries, and you don't have to go and study Greek and Hebrew. You can buy some good commentaries and get the same information, okay? And I encourage you to do that, or get a concordance and see a good concordance that defines the word for you and lets you know that it's used in different ways in different places. And this is the idea here, that it's translated. Peter also draws on a third concept when he says shepherd, poimeno, and that means to shepherd. And it's the verb form of the word pastor. We get the word pastoral from it. A pastoral scene. Why is it a pastoral scene? Because that's where the pastor, the shepherd, is with the sheep. But now he's using it in the church in Ephesians 4:11. The idea of shepherding. So in those two verses, Peter draws together three different word groups in reference to one office within the church: overseer, pastor, and elder. Overseer, pastor, and elder, and he uses those interchangeably. Interchangeably. So he's reflecting what is true in all of the New Testament, and the authors of the Scripture use these three words to reflect that one office. Another text, I think, in the New Testament confirms this as well. In Paul's final meeting to the Ephesus elders in Acts 20:17 through 38, Luke writes that Paul gathered together. He uses the word elders and calls them, guess what? Overseers. Again, it's using the word interchangeably, and he exhorts them to, guess what? Care for, or to shepherd, the flock that's there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. So those are the three words that are used all over again: elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. And it's used for the same office. Someone has written this: a shepherd feeds, guides sheep so that they don't go astray, guards against wolves trying to come in to the herd and a flock, and heals the wounds of the injured. And that is true of a pastor as well, isn't it? That the pastor feeds from the Word of God, that the pastor guides with spiritual leadership, that the pastor guards against apostate and wrong thinking and wrong theology, and then heals when things go astray and people get hurt. That is the pastor's job. And it comes from that book, is Between Two Worlds, the idea that a man of God is living in two worlds. I'm living in this world, a religious world in essence, but I live in that world too, and I try to bridge the gap to the church and bring people in. So, Luke utilizes all three word groups in one chapter to refer to that office. And when Paul affirms that a man who aspires to the office of overseer desires a good thing, he's referring to the office of leadership in the church, the pastor slash elder slash overseer. It's one thing. Pastor, elder, overseer. One thing. So now we go back to chapter 1. And in Titus, we read that in verse 16, you focus on what he is saying. So if you have that, go flip over to Titus and look with me. Since verse 7, and I'm reading New International Version, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must be hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Some English translations of this passage do not have the word elders in the description, but it's a little bit different. But it still uses the word pastor, elder. Before I go on, let me share something with you that I found. When you think of a pastor and what he must do, 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affected their families negatively. 33% said that in ministry was outright hazard to their family health. 75% reported a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 50% felt unable to meet the needs of the job. Now think about that. 50% of people who were asked about their ministry felt they could not adequately do it. 90% felt they were inadequately trained in ministry school of some kind to cope with the ministry demands. 70% said they had lower self-esteem than when they started. 40% reported serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 37% confessed of having some inappropriate relationship with a church member. And 70% said they do not have someone they consider a close friend. Wow. You want that job? Most people don't. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, Brother Marty, I wouldn't have your job. Well, I get it. I do. But it's what I'm called to do. It's what I'm gifted to do. And so it's what I will do. And if I'm going to do that, or anyone's going to do that, then we need to come to Titus and Timothy and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and read the passages of Scripture that talk about what a person should be if they're going to be in that office. So, what's the first thing? Well, first he says he must be blameless, aneglectos, not to be called in account or charged. He must be blameless. He must be such a person that I cannot look at him and charge him with something wrong. You broke the law, that kind of charge thing. And the passage tells us what a leader are not to be charged about. Well, one of the things he says is to be a husband of one wife. There are a couple of things that we can surmise from that expression, husband of one wife. First of all, a pastor elder must be committed to a wife. Now you can take that more than one way. Some have translated it one at a time, which means that the person might actually be divorced and married more than once. Or what standard history has had us say is that a husband of one wife, one. Most people take that in Christianity to be the translation. Second, a pastor elder must be male. And in today's world, I guess we should also say, and not gay, unfortunately. That's not what it would indicate in this passage of Scripture. I sadly note this because there are many supposed Christian churches today who promote homosexuality in their leadership, and be warned, those churches are not biblical. There are denominations who are splitting, even as we speak in the United States, over this very issue of homosexual leadership within the church. Southern Baptist Convention has been pretty good about distancing themselves from churches who go that direction. But who knows? I don't know. We have to be people of the book, amen? And we must know what that book tells us and stand on that and that alone. You note in the middle of verse 6, pastor elder is to be a man, and the pastor may have children, he says. It indicates and suggests that those children need to be believers and not charged with, the translation is, being wild and disobedient. There are so many jokes and stories about the pastor's kids being the worst kids in the church over the years. You've heard stuff like that, I'm sure. This passage of Scripture indicates that it should be able to manage his own house. Verse 7 through 9. God continues to tell us in other areas in which a pastor or an elder must not be charged with something. And although they may be self-explanatory, at least we can look at them. And one of them is he's not to be overbearing. One who does not lord it over people would be a translation. I just came out of a meeting where I told the gentleman in that meeting that I am a shared leadership person. I believe in shared leadership. I believe in working together and drawing on the most people that I can and getting the best opinions that we can to make the best decisions that we can. And I do not think that my decision is the final one. I don't believe it. I don't know that my decision might be the best one at times. So I will talk with you. And I will not stand up here and say, this is how you're going to do it. Because I go to this passage of Scripture and says, I cannot be that kind of person. I cannot lord it over someone else. Does that mean that I might not like my own way? I'm still human. But this says, I cannot be overbearing. But I must lead in love. And not because of fear or intimidation. Because that's what the verse suggests. I should not be charged with. It goes on to say, not quick-tempered. I literally know a guy who was a pastor, and he said to one of his friends about 5 minutes into the meeting, you better come in because I know that's about when I'm going to get mad and start to punch somebody. Really? I mean, that was his personality. Quick-tempered. You don't need to be pastoring a church then. If that's what your temper or the way that your disposition, thank you, is. I'm having trouble getting stuff said. You cannot be that person and lead a church effectively. Oh, you can do it, but you will not be the person that God is requiring here. Not given to drunkenness. A group of ministers and salesmen were in the same hotel having a organizational meeting. One was in one group and one was in another. And the catering group was sharing things back and forth. You know, if you've ever been in a hotel, the caterer comes in, and sometimes there are common tables outside with water and fruit and things like that. Well, they were also having some special food brought in, and they were bringing stuff in. And so the salesman had ordered a spiked watermelon to be brought into theirs. Unfortunately, they gave it to the pastors by mistake. And all the caterers, oh no, we got to get that back. We get it back. He says, it's already gone. Did they like it? Well, I don't know about that, but they're putting the seeds in their pocket. So, not given to drunkenness. Not violent. Not violent. Quick-tempered can lead to violence. Quick-tempered, you can get mad and obviously have the demeanor earlier of quick-tempered, but this is that the person's go-to idea in leading is violence. How can that be a part of the church? It can't. So we should not be charged with these things. Not pursuing dishonest gain. A church leader should always direct you to Jesus and not his pocketbook. Amen. I have seen those, and you have seen those. You know quite easily the people who have been in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who have taken people's money and used it in appropriate ways for themselves. I don't really need to name names, do I? I think we know some of those groups and organizations, and it is a shame. And so those are the negative things. But then he goes to the positive side. Well, if he's not supposed to be charged with this, what is he supposed to be? And the first word he uses is hospitable. Open to having people, being good around people, being open with people, not being a wallflower in a meeting, but being approachable in that sense of hospitality. That he loves what is good. That his direction and preference is for the good things, not something bad or evil. That he is self-controlled. That he has the ability to manage not only his household, but himself. I'm a little overweight. But I have seen my brethren in the church who are pastors who are grossly obese. And it is not because of a thyroid condition. It is, my friends, a lack of self-control. And they will tell you that. Now, you can see that, but that's not the only area of self-control, is it? There are other things that we need to control about ourselves, our attitudes, our thoughts, our voice, how we speak, what we say, the words that we use. Self-control can be over any number of areas within my life, although some may be more visible to others in that I might not be living up to that and I might be able to hide some things. Yet self-control is a distinguishing characteristic of a man of God. Holy. Set apart. Different. Not different, weird, but different from the crowd. Willing to stand out for righteousness' sake. Disciplined. It's a little bit different than self-control. Disciplined, the ability to go the distance and not give up. To go the distance and not give up. When the going gets hard, the pastor gets going. You don't give up. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes this is hard to do. You talk to people, you preach people, you visit people, and you maybe don't see the response that you would like. Do you give up and walk away? Some people do. The average tenure of a pastor in Southern Baptist Church was 14 months. I think because of COVID, it went up to 24. Had no place to go. The average tenure, the highest I've known of it to be during my time as a minister is 36 months. But the average is all over the place. They give up too easy. They have 1 year of experience that they repeat multiple times. Really? It's what happens. They go to a church, they can do so many things, they do those things, and when they've done their dog and pony show, they have nothing else to do, and they don't seem to develop. That cannot be. We must be disciplined. Holds firmly to the trustworthy message to God's Word. That this person is willing to stand on the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may, and do what has to be done and stand by the message. And if the world does not understand or an individual church does not understand, that is not the minister's problem. It is what God's Word said, and that's what needs to be preached. That is tough to do. It's easy to want to be liked. And sometimes the messages can be difficult to preach from God's Word. So we know that the pastor elder must stand on God's Word because it is stated in this passage. And as a result, he encourages others with that sound doctrine and the ability to refute false teachings. So we see godly, biblical churches today can only happen with godly, biblical leaders, right? I'm not going to develop something else if I'm not that thing. It's not going to happen. And the calling of church leaders is only possible because of God. I cannot pick the best looking, the most talented, the highest degreed person. I know a lot of churches that if the pastor does not have a PhD, that resume is cast aside. Really? You're not even going to look at them? No. That's criteria. Boom. Is that God's criteria or your criteria? I think you and I would agree it's their criteria. They're a First Baptist Church college town, and they have educators in their church who have PhDs, and they expect the pastor to have one too. That would have cut out Spurgeon. We need to be careful in that we let God tell us who needs to be where they need to be. And as church leaders, we do our part to be biblical and constantly pursue that godliness and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Because none of that is possible in a person without the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. I can't manufacture it. I have to have God's Spirit in me for it to happen. So how do we wrap that up? Well, first, I think every Christian has a role in having a godly biblical church. It is your responsibility as much as it is mine. It is your responsibility as much as it is mine. So we have to pursue that godliness and be involved together as a biblical church. We have to do that together. As Christians, we have to take a stand on Scriptures alone and encourage others to do the same. But when you stand on Scripture alone, they will call you a fanatic. They will call you a right-winger. They will call you a legalist. But what really counts? What they say or what the Lord expects and thinks of you and your commitment to His Word and His Word alone? Can I get an amen? You see, even pastors of Christian churches will fight you sometimes within their denomination over what the Word of God says and what their denomination believes. We're, again, seeing it right now in some mainline denominations as they're splitting over the issues of homosexuality leadership. It's there. We will all face one day and give account of how we treated the Word of God in our church. What we let happen or what we avoided happening. So how can you be involved? Well, I think secondly, you can be involved by praying for your leaders. By praying for the right leader to be in the right place. And I guarantee you I need as much or more prayer than anybody you know. I need it. I think thirdly, you have to keep your church leaders biblically accountable in love. That doesn't mean that you're walking around with a notepad. Oh, you're wrong. Oh, you're wrong. Oh, you're wrong. Oh, you're wrong. But rather saying, explain to me how this, could you give me the background on that? And hopefully they should be able to do that. David and Warren Wiersbe wrote in the book Making Sense of the Ministry these 10 things about ministry. The foundation of ministry is character, number one. Not skill. Number one is character. You can be trained to do things, but if you have bad character, it won't make any difference. The nature of ministry is service. Again, not over lording it on someone. The motive of ministry is love. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The tools of ministry are the Word of God and prayer. The privilege of ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. And the model of ministry, Jesus Christ. None of that is an overbearing, dictatorial leader, is it? None of that is, because none of that is in the New Testament. Jesus, as he washed the disciples' feet, gave them the model for ministry. And he loved them until the very end, did he not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to be with us as we look at that idea of quality church leaders and what you have written in your word they should be like. Help us as a church to open our hearts and to follow your leadership and to hold each other accountable to what a leader should be. Forgive us where we have failed. Help us to do better and ingrain with us the words that we have read tonight. Help us to read these passages again afresh and new, and be ready, Father, to give anyone an answer for what we know the Bible says about quality church leaders. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.